Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is word of God.
I'm sorry about that. Crackle. Oh. Well, good morning once again. Good morning. Thank you. Thank you to Hiwu for just your hospitality and fellowship. And thank you so much, friends, for your prayers and your generosity towards the Ministry of African Enterprise. It is a delight to partner with you, to be yoked with you in the progress of the gospel, and I'm delighted to see that there's many, many more agencies, there's more ministries, people that have a heart for seeing the nations reached with the gospel. This morning, I am going to speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the importance of the gospel. I reckon if you look around the world, if you turn the telly, it just looks like the world is in a total spin. That's not even guesswork. It's totally looking like it's going out of control. The people are hopeless. In Australia, the cost of living, I don't know even here, the global economy, everything just looks bleak. People are hopeless. The geopolitical situation, everything just looks like we're headed for disaster. Now, what do we do in such a world that is despondent and hopeless? Does the Bible offer hope? Does the Word of God offer hope to us this morning? Probably the obvious answer is yes. You probably want to tell me, yes, the answer is Jesus. But I think it's more complicated than that. Jesus, yes, is the answer, but what do we believe about Jesus? I think that's what we have to go back to, because a lot of Christians around the world might say they believe in Jesus. And I've met people who've said they believe in Jesus, but what do they believe about Jesus? I think that's the most crucial thing, even in a world that's spinning out of control. Now, we've read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 1, and we're told there, Paul's writing now to the church in Corinth, the church that he actually planted within 18 months. Planted it within 18 months and flourishing. Now he's writing to the church. But chapter 15 is so crucial. It's the anchor of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. It's the pillar. It's got this amazing, crucial theology or what we believe about Jesus or God or the gospel. And he now runs through that. He wants to explain to us and to the church in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. And even as I stand here before you, I'm not assuming that you don't know the gospel, but I think even myself, it is a delight to be reminded. It is a delight to read a section of scripture that actually espouses what the gospel is. So Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. So he's not saying this is something that happened in the past. It will never happen again. Actually, it's present, continuous. You are saved, in which you are saved if you hold firmly. So there's that conditional attachment to the salvation that God grants and gives to people who are fallen. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now, what is the gospel? What is it? What are we talking about when we're talking about the gospel? Because that phrase, the gospel, can be spread so thinly. What is the gospel? Now, when we're talking about the gospel, the evangel, the good news, it just doesn't start with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will come to that, but the gospel doesn't just start with the cross and Jesus Christ. The gospel starts with a great God. The gospel starts in a God that existed. The gospel starts with the creation account. The gospel starts with a God that is in total control of the world. Because if you just start with the gospel, you're going to be challenged when there are bombs flying everywhere, when there's wars everywhere, when there's hunger everywhere, when there's natural disasters. You're going to be challenged whether God is in control or not, or why do people suffer in this world, or why do this and that happen. You have to start with a God that created, a God who loved, a God who's utterly, absolutely in control. Thoroughly holy, is majestic in his nature, in his character. He loves and he sustains his creation. You have to start there. You have to start in Genesis chapter 1. You have to start with the creation account. And then when you read the creation account from Genesis chapter 1, from verses 1 to verse 31, you will realize that the word God appears in chapter 1 29 times. If you go there, if you've got your NIV Bible, and you go and underline the word God, 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 if you underline that in chapter 1 of Genesis, 31 times, God is the most important being, self-sustaining. He doesn't need our approval. He sustains the world that he created. He's thoroughly, utterly, absolutely holy and in control. You have to start there, and you have to maintain that confession that God is in control. Created the world. He created every creature, living and non-living. And you, just the majesty of the birds, the animals, the beasts of the field. It's amazing when you read Genesis chapter 1. It's not boring. Just the splendor and the glory of God displayed in the creation account. It's amazing. That's the God that we're talking about. But when you get to chapter 3, that's where you realize that obviously human beings have been given a choice. And then when we're given a choice through Adam, you know, you read the fall of Adam. Adam sins. And when Adam sins in Genesis chapter 3, the whole world is wrapped up in sin. It becomes all bizarre world. The whole world becomes enveloped in darkness and sin. And then if you go to the scriptures in Romans, through one man, the whole world sinned. That's what it's talking about. Although God created, or God, though God loved, but Adam's given a choice and he sins. And when he sins, that's when things go wrong. Friends, I put it to you, that is where we need to begin in telling the gospel story. Because if we start by just the cross and Jesus Christ, yes, essentially that is true, but we are missing the big piece of this gospel story. The gospel story starts with a God who is in control, a world that he created and loved, beautiful, majestic, splendor, glory, all that. But then human beings sinned through Adam. Now, stay with me. Then Paul, now we're back in our scripture in 1 Corinthians. So what I received, I passed on to you. So the whole Bible is now telling a very sad story of world spiraling out of control. Even the prophets, the Psalms, they're now looking forward to a Savior that will save the world from sin. And now we're here where Paul is telling the gospel story. You have to read the whole Bible in its context. For what I received, I passed on to you that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. When he's saying the scriptures, he's not referring to the New Testament. He's referring basically to the Old Testament. That's what he's referring to. He's referring to the prophets. He's referring to the Christological Psalms. He's referring to every piece of scripture that is pointing to the coming of a Messiah, a Savior. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So now he's giving a daring testimony about the Lord Jesus. That Jesus, the reason why he came is to make everything good, is to restore our relationship with God, is to put us back to God, is to make us again children of God so that our sins can be forgiven. Because we sinned through Adam. But Jesus, when he comes as the last Adam, he takes our sins and dies for us. He dies for our sins on the cross. This is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So when we're telling the gospel, when we're explaining to people, we have to emphasize that Christ died for our sins. So person standing before you is a rotten, stinking sinner. Now, without God's grace, I am nothing. But why do I have to stand before God? It's because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave my sins, who washed my sins and cleansed me and restored me into a living relationship with God. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. So he's actually referring to the resurrection account. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead after his crucifixion, he was raised and he appeared to more than 500 people over 40 days. Actually, over 50 days, he appeared. And now we're about to celebrate Pentecost. It's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's referring to. So he was seen by 500 people. And you don't have, if I was to ask maybe 10 people in this hall, what was your dream last night? We won't have the same dream. It's very, very unlikely. The point is, you won't have 500 people having an identical hallucination. This is not an hallucination. They have actually physically seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Then he appeared to James, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. That is very cryptic when he says one abnormally born. I don't know if you know what that means, abnormally born. It doesn't really mean anything in English. I don't know, even in Chinese. I'm willing to have a conversation with you. Like, what does it say in Mandarin or Cantonese? What does that mean to be abnormally born? Oh, no, let's have that conversation later. But Paul is using a very dirty word here, a very derogatory word that he uses, a trauma, translated literally, a stillborn. He's basically using a word that actually means a dead fetus. That's what he's saying. So he's basically seeing a dead end to his life. And when he stands before God, he's seeing himself as a very, you know, grief-looking, it's a dead-end situation. Paul is a dead little human being before God, without Jesus Christ. He's saying, I was like a stillborn before God chose me. And then he chose, abnormally born, then he goes on to explain, for I'm the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted, I did all these horrible things. I bunched up people and roughed them up and threw them in prison because of their belief in Jesus. But by the grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I. I worked hard, but no, not really. It's not me, but actually God was working in and through me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. So basically, Jesus Christ took our sins. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Although he did not know sin, although he didn't know sin, Christ made him sin for us so that we can be the righteousness of God in him. There was this righteous exchange. God, Jesus took our sins. Our sinful nature was actually imputed. It was put on him. Your sin and my sin was put on Christ. So when 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, although he did not know sin, God made him to be sin. It's actually talking about an object. A thing, Jesus became the very thing that God was angry about. So the wages of sin is death, and God becomes angry and he punishes sin on the cross. And when Christ is on the cross in Matthew 27, or be it in the Gospel of Luke, or in Matthew 27, there is pitch black. The whole world, it's not even a solar eclipse, you know, that's happening. It's actually something theological, and God is punishing sin. And when God is punishing sin, the whole world turns into darkness for 3 hours. From midday to 3 o'clock, there was darkness all over the land. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? But why has God forsaken his son in absolute darkness? It is to punish sin. And when he punishes sin, it is your sin and my sin that God is dealing with, and he's left alone in that isolation because of your sins and my sins, and he dies for us. But God keeps his promise. On the third day, God raises him from the dead to free us from sin. Friends, as I go to sit down, have you ever read Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Have you had a closer look at Romans 10, verse 9 and 10? It says that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he continues to expound, for with your heart you believe and you are justified. With your heart you believe and you are justified. And then with your mouth you confess and you are saved. Those two things are identically happening to this person hearing the gospel. You have to believe in your heart. You have to believe that God is the giver of every good gift, and that even God sent Jesus Christ as our Savior to save the world. You have to believe that. And when you believe that, doesn't just finish with believing. You have to confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. You have to do that. You have to confess. that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Because with your mouth you confess and you are saved, and with your heart you believe and you are justified. And when you're justified, it just means that you are put right back into a living relationship with God. And verse 13 and verse 14 on Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. That is the message that Paul is bringing to us. The gospel, what I received, what I passed on to you, of first importance. So that should be constantly the most important thing, that the gospel remains the centerpiece of your life. Probably your marriage, your family, your work. It should be the gospel, the very thing that's of, it's vitally important, the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. These are the essential tenets that Paul is talking about in this passage of scripture. Friends, for me, it is a message that I continue to preach, I share, and that's the message that we share at African Enterprise when we evangelize cities of Africa in word and deed in partnership with the church. It's all to do with proclaiming the gospel and explaining that without Jesus Christ, we are doomed and we have no hope, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. May I pray? Can I pray for us this morning? And if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't come to that position where you believe in Jesus Christ, I do encourage you when you go home, maybe when you're on the train, or wherever you are when you go home, to reflect on the gospel, to reflect on Jesus and what he's done, and this great God who is in control. He loves you, he loves us, he loves me, he loves all of us. He loved us that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. It will be a time for you to pray and ask him to forgive you your sins and cleanse you. And for me, it was like that. I had to say, Jesus, today, please forgive my sins. And my tears were streaming down my cheeks. Jesus, please forgive me and make me your own and show me how to live for you. Let me pray. We thank you this morning for your goodness to us, that you are utterly in control of the world. And Lord Jesus, that you call us to follow you, to love you, to obey you, but you gave your life for us. You gave your life for us. And you came down from heaven into this world and lived as one of us, as 100% human being, although you were God. Although you are God. And today, we stand here cleansed, forgiven, loved, and Lord, we know you continue to preserve us. And we pray that you send your Spirit to wash us and to continue to cleanse us, and Lord, to encourage us in the good news, and to know that, Father, you are near to us, and that, Lord, you do hear our cry. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus, who died for us and rose from the grave in victory. In your name we pray. Amen.